In your Bible, please. Matthew's Gospel, the very first of the 27 books of the New Testament. Our attention this morning will be at verse 18. But I will remind you, and you have an outline in front of you, that we have already looked at the first 17 verses in our previous studies that reveal to us the progenitors of the king, Abraham. The promise made to Abraham that now focuses all of human history on the descendants of that one individual. From him will come forth Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, and ultimately the promise of through his seed, the seed of Abraham, all peoples will be blessed. The promised anointed one, the promised potentate that will ultimately rule and reign in righteousness. That connected, you'll remember, 1,000 years later in that one verse, David, progenitors, Abraham, David, the king. And the promise made to David that he would have a kingdom over which he, his descendants, would reign forever. The promise of the king of Israel, the king of kings, the Lord of lords, who will establish an earthly kingdom for 1,000 years, and who will ultimately rule and reign over an eternal kingdom, ruling and reigning in righteousness. The progenitors of the king. Then a humble couple, Joseph and Mary, descendants of Abraham, descendants of David. From this now couple will come the Christ. But very uniquely, as we've read those and looked at those previous 17 verses, we're reminded of the begots, the natural way in which there are descendants, until we arrived at verse 16, where purposefully a transition is made. Of whom? Previously begot, bring forth, born, father of, but now Mary, from her, not Joseph and Mary, but of Mary. Remember that feminine relative pronoun? Of whom will come the Christ. She was uniquely selected, and not only selected, but then impregnated by the Spirit of God himself. So that what was conceived of her was supernatural, not a natural birth. And thus we have the progenitors, Abraham, David, Joseph, Mary. 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the captivity in Babylon, 14 generations to the coming forth, the bringing forth of the anointed, the Christ. Selected generations, not all, but selected by the Spirit of God to connect Abraham, David, Joseph, Mary. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Again, now different altogether, no longer begot, but here is a unique birth. Here is how God would bring forth his Son, the anointed of God. And the emphasis of Matthew, as we know, is that this one who is brought forth uniquely into human experience is the promised one, down through generation after generation. He is the Christ, the King of the Jews. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and that word betrothed is a word that has unique connotations in the Greek. We have engagement periods in our culture, in our history, but in the Hebrew culture, when a man and a woman were betrothed, when they were engaged, they were considered, for all intended purposes, married. The only thing that needed to consummate the marriage was the husband bringing into his home his betrothed wife and consummating the marriage by a sexual relationship. But as far as the community, as far as the culture, the moment they were betrothed, they were considered married. That is why Joseph has a dilemma on his hands. His betrothed, his wife, is now with child. And he has not consummated the marriage through a sexual relationship. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, Joseph, son of David," that progenitor connection, "do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah Savior. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Keep your foot there and come on over to Acts, the 4th chapter. Christ has been offered up, crucified, buried, raised from the dead, ascended into heaven. And now the promise that was made by him to those who would believe on him has taken place. His Spirit has come to live forever in those who believe on him for a purpose. That purpose of the indwelling Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, is that Christ would be glorified in our being his personal representations. That we would live in such a way that the world would see him and embrace him by faith. The outpouring of the Spirit of God took place on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2 of Acts. Thousands responded. And not only did they respond to the message, but there was an obvious miracle that took place very shortly thereafter. One who was lame was made whole. Peter had been the human instrumentation to bring about this miracle. He and the other apostles now are in big trouble with the religious establishment. Because they've taken the occasion now, because even more are responding to their message because of this miracle, and thousands more are believing on Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his promised return. But the religious establishment pulls them aside, incarcerates them, and tells them, you're not going to be doing this. You're to stop, cease and desist of preaching this Jesus of Nazareth having been raised from the dead. Peter responds. And in his response, he makes it very clear. And nothing is going to hinder them, restrain them from setting forth the truth of who Jesus of Nazareth really is. Verse 8 of chapter 4, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus the Christ, of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has now become the chief cornerstone, referring to the promise of the psalmist, Psalm 118. Nor is there deliverance, salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. We have a blessed privilege to be called the sons of God, children of God, saved from our sins through simple faith in Jesus. We have a responsibility to let others know that there is no other way to have sins removed than faith in Jesus, the anointed, the Christ, the Son of God, the sin bearer. That's why Jesus made it very clear. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There is this exclusivity of what God has revealed concerning man's sin. He sent his Son to be our sin bearer, and there is no other way for sin to be taken away. That seems somewhat arrogant, but the reality is, this is the truth that God has revealed. And we are to carry that message. There are those yet to hear that need to hear. That's why we have the privilege of praying for missionaries who go forth. And our fellowship here are able to pray for those who are in Israel, those who are in Ukraine, those who are in China. And by way of getting the Bible, those in Iran. The message is the exclusivity of sin having been satisfied as far as the demand of righteousness, satisfied in God's Son, our Savior. You're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people, verse 21, from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," Jesus, Savior, God Savior, Jehovah, Yahweh Savior, God with us, Emmanuel, which is translated God himself personally here. The prophet Isaiah proclaiming in a unique setting a virgin to bring forth a son. In the Greek text that we're reading here, the very specific word for virgin is parenthenos. And that is a word in the Greek language uniquely used for a woman that has had no sexual relationship. What is being revealed here is Mary is a virgin. And what is conceived in her was not by man, but by God. God with us. But come back for a moment to Isaiah's prophecy, for that is what Matthew's referring to as having been now fulfilled in his gospel. Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to capsulize verses 1 down through verse 14, actually even down through verse 17. But look at verse 10. "Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, 'Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depths or in the heights above.' But Ahaz said, 'I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord.' Then Isaiah said, 'Hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive.'" Hebrew word, alma. That word does not necessarily mean a virgin, a woman, a girl who has not had sexual relationship. It's used in the sense of just a young woman, a maiden. But it does have, in context, the aspect of one who has not had a man. Here, what is being stated to Ahaz is a young maid. And it very well could be one who has yet to have sexual relationship. And through her, a son is going to be born. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and call his name God is with us, Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings, and the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house. Days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." Ahaz, who is this guy? He's the king of Judah. It's 735 before the time of Christ. Remember, we've seen the progenitors of Christ coming, and the focus was on Abraham and David, and then Joseph, a descendant of David, and Mary, now conceiving in her womb by the Holy Spirit, the promised one, the anointed, the Christ. The nation of Israel, the promised people, have had a division. It took place 926 years, not too far after David's reign and Solomon. And the nation now is divided into 10 of the 12 tribes in the north and Judah in the south with at least half of Benjamin. So the nation is fragmented in two. And they're not doing well between, they're having problems between each other. In fact, they're fighting. And the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, need help to defeat Jerusalem, city of David. And so those 10 tribes make an alliance with Syria. And now they've come against Jerusalem. The king of the nation of Judah is Ahaz. And he's all shook up. And all of Judea is shook up with him. This is a formidable enemy. Now he feels like he needs support. And he wants to make an alliance. And that's where Isaiah comes in. And he says, look, don't fear these two kings, the king over the 10 tribes and the king of Syria. Don't worry about them. It's not many years from now. They're not even going to be an entity. In fact, the 10 tribes, the northern part of Israel, they're going to be gone, dispersed. They won't even be a people. But if you trust God, he'll deliver you from this immediate situation. He said, well, it gets real pious here. He said, I don't want to do that. You know, that's presumption on my part that I should have God specially. And Isaiah says, look, let's not play games. You might play games with other people, but you don't play games with God. You won't ask him a sign, he's going to give you one. And here's the sign. A maiden, more than likely a virgin at that time, is going to have a son. And before he's even at the age of being able to determine what is right and wrong, that's a matter of a couple of years, your problem's going to be solved. God's going to take care of your immediate situation. But there's a bigger problem coming. You think you've got problems now? The horrendous tearing apart of Israel when they were divided and the 10 tribes went and established their own kingdom and a king, and Judah established itself as an entity among the people, but from the people, and Benjamin identified with it. When that happened, it was a traumatic experience for the people of God. Well, there's even a more traumatic experience you're going to have. I'm going to bring judgment because that all happened because of your lack of faith. You're disobedient. But before that takes place, I'm going to give you immediate deliverance. When a prophet speaks, he has the plan of God revealing how God is going to intervene now, but how also God is intervening forever. An immediate promise with an eternal significance as well. Ahaz, a young woman, a virgin, more than likely, one that will become his wife. Hezekiah was the child that came forth, and he was a godly king. Ahaz? No, he had taken and introduced into Judah the promised progenitors of the King of Kings. He had influenced them to be pagan in their worship. That's why all the problems. But the promise is, I'm going to bring a deliverer. Hezekiah brought the nation of Judah back to God. God is with us. That was the immediate answer to the issue that Ahaz had. But there's a significance far greater that Matthew, remember, he's the connection between the old and the new. Over 60 times in Matthew's gospel, he quotes from the Old Testament. He connects the old to the new as no other writer in the scriptures. Promise. I'm going to deliver. Here's how I'm going to do it. And that deliverance will be in your experience. But there's yet a deliverer to come. Emmanuel. God with us through the supernatural bringing forth of a son. That's what Matthew's writing about. And he's quoting from Isaiah. Back to Matthew. Verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, bear a son, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. There would be other children, brothers, half-brothers, and sisters, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Went over to Luke's gospel. The two familiar accounts of the presence now of the King of the Jews, of the promised one of the Old Testament, of the anointed one, the Christ. Luke chapter 2. Familiar, I'm sure, to you, just as Matthew. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why is it the city of David? That's where the king, David, was born. He was a Bethlehemite. Now, the king is going to be born in Bethlehem. because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her first son, her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And you know, as I've mentioned before, my acting career began in third grade with the selected part that I played. It was, of course, the pageantry of the birth of Christ. And in third grade, Miss Rowley had a very special place for me. The fifth row was all of the bad boys. I never made it to the fifth row. My desk was right beside her desk. I had a special place. And so she gave me a special role, and she felt, I'm sure, that it was fitting. And my lines were, "There's no room in the inn, bad guy." The setting is of the world under Rome being brought together for the purpose of census for taxation. Everyone had to go to their place of origin. The human father, through the line of David, Joseph, goes to the city of David, Bethlehem. He's of the lineage. He's the progenitor of the king, the potentate, the promised perpetual potentate with Mary. She's of the line as well. But what is conceived in her is by the Holy Spirit. This is altogether unique. Now that we're in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, good news, which will be to all people. Abraham, through your seed, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. You're going to be the progenitor of the promised, anointed, perpetual, potentate, King of Israel, King of Kings." And the angel said, "Do not be afraid. Good tidings, great joy to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David, progenitor, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, the anointed, the sovereign one. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I was a teenager, dating a young maid. Her parents went to church. And so part of the deal was, if I was going to continue to date her, I needed to go to church. My brothers and I were sent to the Methodist church when we were young, but by the time, at least for myself, that I could say, "I don't feel well," or "I don't want to go," and I was allowed to do that, probably junior high, I didn't go to church at all. But now I'm dating, and Nancy's folks want us to go to church together. And so we did, Methodist Church. But I remember one of the times, her mother was a great cook. So was Nance. But we were having a meal. And for some reason, my, not yet, but later to be father-in-law, brought up the virgin birth. Now, in my infinite knowledge, teenager, you know it all, I made this statement. No intelligent human being could ever believe in a virgin birth. Now, I stand before you as an example of the mercy and grace of God, because I don't know why he didn't kill me at that time, but he did. In fact, within a matter of just a few years, not only had I come to saving faith in Christ, I was preaching while at Philadelphia College of Bible, the virgin birth, how God had come into human experience to save sinners, of whom, as Paul said, and I could identify, I am chief. But in my infinite youthful wisdom, how could anyone? It is by faith that the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin and allows us to come to saving faith, knowing that God became man. And this awesome God did so by coming in a manger. And every time I read these verses, that experience in my life, and a question comes. How big is your God? Is he big enough to fit in a manger? That's how big our God is. By his Spirit, he impregnated the virgin. He came in the womb and was brought forth as a natural man, but supernaturally conceived. And in his humility, laid in a manger. That's the God of heaven. It's the God of the universe. Subjecting himself to the humiliation of a sinful body. He had no sin, but he came in a body of flesh, subject to sin, but in all ways sinless. But there is God in the manger. This conception of the master plan of the Messiah, the anointed of God, is beyond human understanding. That doesn't make any sense. No, because it is super natural in every aspect and only understood by faith. The conception of the master plan of Messiah, redemption. Matthew introduces us to. The plan is moving, as we will see, not this morning, to a great and glorious climax. But here, in the experience of mankind, is conceived in a virgin's womb. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, Jehovah Savior. Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One of God. Thank you, Father, for us today to be celebrating in August Christmas, the conception and the coming forth of the King. Our Savior, the Sovereign One of the universe, who humbled himself and became our sin bearer, that we may have entrance into and an experience forever the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, for which we are and will be eternally grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.